Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Klotzer coming at you live from my house. And it's book club class time for Gulf Manor Synagogue. And so let's do it. We're studying the majesty of Rosh Hashanah. Excuse me, today is Monday, August 29 of the year 22. And we're going to focus in on page 99, the sixth verse of Malchios. We've already seen five verses. And now we're going to see the sixth verse of the Psukim, the biblical verses that talk about God as king. And we do this on Rosh Hashanah in the Musaf service, in the Shmonesri Musaf. We mentioned 10 verses of kingship of God, 10 verses of Zichronos, how God remembers everything, and 10 verses regarding the shofar and its role in our ancient Jewish life and, God willing, soon in the future Jewish life. We're back in now to the sixth verse of Malchios. Here's another verse from Tehillim, Psalm 24, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And then we say this in Rosh Hashanah in the Musaf. Su sharam Roshechem, raise up your heads, O gates, v'hinasu pischeolam, and be uplifted, you everlasting entrances, v'yavo melech hakavod, so the King of Glory may enter. Mizem Melech HaKavod. Who is this King of Glory? Hashem Izuz V'Gibor. God, the mighty and strong. Hashem Gibor Melchama. God, the warrior. Meaning strong in battle. Su Sharim Roshechem. Raise up your heads, O gates. Usu Pischei Olam. Raise up you everlasting entrances. Yavo Melech HaKavod. So that the King of Glory may enter. We've already seen that verse. It's a little bit different. The first one is, V'hinasu pischeolam, and may it be uplifted, and be uplifted. This one says, Usu pischeolam. It's a command form in the active voice. That was a command form in the Nifal passive voice. Usu pischeolam. Raise up, you everlasting entrances. Mi huzem melech hakavod. Who is then he who is this King of Glory? Hashem, the Almighty, Hashem Tzivokos, God, the Master of Legions, who Melech HaKavod Selah. He is the King of Glory, Selah forever. Tehillim 24. Okay, let's go take a look and see how to understand these verses. The gates of the Holy of Holies. At the dedication of the first base of Mikdash, when the Aron Kodesh, when the Holy Ark, was being brought into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, the gates were closed, and they would not open. King Shlomo, who had built the temple, recited these verses, imploring that God would allow the gates to open. Why was all his effort in building the temple being rejected? Still, the gates remained sealed. Shlomo then invoked the merit of his father, King David. Only then was the ark allowed to reach its intended resting place. Why would the gates not open? Why was Shlomo Melech not answered in the merit of his own prayers? The Medrash Shochatov on this chapter in Tehillim, and earlier we had, the fact that it was closed, so see Rashi and the Gemara in Shabbos 38. The Midrash here explains that the reason why the gates would not open until Shlomo invoked the merit of David, his father, was that in Shlomo's earlier prayer on the temple's dedication, there was a hint of pride in the words, Bano banisi bayis zevul lach. I have surely built a dwelling for you. That's 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 13. The Midrash says, Bamidbar Rabbah 14, that the resting of the Shekhinah in the temple at this time took place only after the gates had opened in the merit of David. The climax of the achievement of Malchus Shemayim, of the kingdom of heaven in this world, the unification of heaven and earth, in giving glory to God, could only be achieved when even the faintest trace of pride was eliminated. God initially rebuffed Shlomo in order that he would humble himself by praying in his father's merit instead of relying on his own. These verses, recited at that time by Solomon, by King Shlomo, were composed by David. It is likely that when doing so, David foresaw the difficulty that would be encountered by his son. And therefore, David was praying that the gates would open for him, for Shlomo. God answered Shlomo in the merit of David, who first recited these verses. Se'u sha'arim rasheichem. Raise up your heads, O gates. What kind of gates? The gates of the Holy of Holies, which had refused to open, said Rashi. V'hinasu pischei olam, and be uplifted, you everlasting entrances. What everlasting entrances? The everlasting entrances to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, to the Holy of Holies. The gates are called everlasting because their sanctity is everlasting. Let's see a footnote. That was Rashi. The gates are called everlasting because their holiness is everlasting. Sila Meiri, who explains that Pischei Olam, the everlasting gates, indicates that these were the gates to the intended everlasting resting place of the Shekhinah. The first base of Mikdash would indeed have been everlasting had our sins not caused its destruction. The Rinas Yitzchak, according to Midrash in Echaraba, chapter 2, writes that the gates themselves were never destroyed, and thus they were truly everlasting. It was because they eventually opened to give honor to the Aron that they were never destroyed. The Malbim has a whole different look. These are gateways to spirituality. According to the Malbim, the everlasting gates, the Pischei Olam, which we thought earlier referring to physical gates of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, according to the Malbim, the everlasting gates are the gateways between the spiritual and physical worlds. Shlomo prayed that these gates would open, allowing God's presence to be openly revealed in this physical world. The dedication of the Beis HaMikdash and the revelation of God's presence therein would inspire Israel to greater devotion to the Torah. This would bring them closer to God, elevating the world to ever greater spiritual heights. Footnote. D. Malbim's commentary to this entire chapter. The verse preceding ours says, Zeh dor dorshav, mevakshei panecha Yaakov Sela. This is the generation of those who seek him, those who strive for your presence, the nation of Yaakov, Sela. Sela often means forever. This means, says the Malbim, that the resting of the Shekhinah in this world is only possible in a generation that seeks God, as Yaakov did. Seeking Hashem enables the world to be a fitting resting place for the Shekhinah. He attained his spiritual level, Yaakov did, by consistently seeking the truth, which brought him to cleave to God and his Torah. It was therefore Yaakov who saw the vision of the ladder connecting heaven and earth at the very spot where the permanent connecting point of heaven and earth was to be established. Seeking the truth of Hashem's will and to apply it to our lives is the way we must strive for a meaningful avodas malchios, service of God's kingship. By doing so, we will be making God our king and bringing the revelation of his presence closer. We continue. V'yavo melech hakavod. that the King of Glory may enter. The Shekhinah, the presence of Hashem, the King to whom all glory belongs, will enter. That's the Metzudah. The Radak adds, there's a footnote, that the term Kavod, glory, is a reference to the Shekhinah. According to Ibn Ezra, Hashem is called Melech HaKavod here, the King of Glory, because the glory of the temple was great due to God's presence. As explained in the introduction to this verse, the resting of the Shekhinah in this world is the true achievement of Malchus Shemayim. This is also reflected in the first verse of Malchios. That verse follows on from Shmos, which is a prophecy about the building of the third temple and the resting of the Shekhinah therein. Page 102 on the top. God's limitless glory and selflessness. Our rabbis teach us that the King of Glory means that Hashem is the King who can bestow limitless honor without that detracting from his own glory. A human being is differentiated only to the extent that he is honored and treated as superior. With Hashem, this is not so. His intrinsic status as King and Creator does not depend on humans. He therefore loses nothing by allowing some humans to be respected by others. God is the Melech HaKavod. He is the King over Kavod. He's the King over honor. He rules over glory. Glory does not rule over him. His glory is limitless. Therefore, he humbles himself to take interest in the affairs of this lowly world, caring for the poor and downtrodden. This demonstrates his great glory. It does not detract from it. I was reading Paula Friedrichsen's book about Augustine and the Jews, if I'm not mistaken. She's giving a whole discussion over there about the Greeks, the pagans, and how they first reacted when this new religion, Christianity, came on the scene. They're of the opinion, when they read Bereishis Bara Elohim as a Shemayim es Haaretz, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. They said, what? What kind of a God is that? Some God who sullies his hands in the affairs of humanity? Who cares? That is like so low. Who cares about that? No, that's not a real true God. And the Jews must have said, you got to be kidding me. God created everything. And he cares about what he created. He really does care. He didn't just create stuff and then walk away. God is not a God who's just, you know, he built everything, created everything, and said, are you completely on your own? I'm not going to be involved anymore whatsoever. That's not the truth. That's not Judaism. That's some kind of, you know, the founding fathers, many of them were deists. They believe in God. And then he walked away from the world. Amazing thing. The fact is that Hashem created the world and he takes an active interest in it. To us, that's the greatest idea. A, that God created everything is mind-blowing alone. And B, he cares about 7 billion people. He cares intimately about everybody's life. He's going to judge every person at the end of that person's life. That's incredible that he cares so much about every single human. The Christians have a song for that. He knows my name. It's a great lyric. He knows my name. He cares about you. He should. He created you. So of course he cares about you. He cares about you very much. Loves you like he loves, like a father loves a child when they behave. So the Jewish response to the Greek pagans was, yes, our God created everything, and yes, he's interested. He humbles himself to take interest in the affairs of this lowly world, caring for the poor and downtrodden. The Greek pagan said, oh, Zeus would never do that. And the Jewish response was, that's because Zeus doesn't even exist. Your gods don't even exist. They don't even exist. The whole thing you believe in is a sham. It's all nonsense. There's only one God. Don't you get it? There's only one God. He created everything and he cares about everything. Some pagans came over. Similarly, the sign of a person who is truly worthy of respect is that he honors others. And didn't the great Tony Soprano tell that to us? In one of the seasons, he says, those who give respect get respect. He's right. So Tony Soprano, he echoes this from Rabbi Shimon Cohen. The sign of a person, where do you have a shear? Where you're quoting a rabbi. And then you second the motion with a quote from James Gandolfini, who portrayed Tony Soprano in The Sopranos, arguably the greatest TV ever written. Similarly, the sign of a person who is truly worthy of respect is that he honors others. An undeserving individual who nonetheless receives honor will not be able to share that honor with others without his status being compromised. Therefore, our rabbis teach us and of us, Eizehu mechubad, who is deserving of honor? Hamechabed es abrios, he who respects others. Our sages learn this from Hashem, the king over kavod, honor, based on Bamidbar Rabbah and other sources. Mizeh melech hakavod, who is this king of glory? If you, the gate, that is to say, the malachim representing the gates, will ask, who is this king of glory for whom we are being asked to open? Hashem, Izuz v'givor, Hashem, the mighty and strong, Hashem, Gibor Melchama, the almighty God, strong in battle. So if your question is, who is this king of glory? Then the answer is God, the mighty and strong. God, the strong in battle, defeating those who wage war against his beloved nation, Israel. It will only be with the resting of the divine presence in the temple that Israel will be blessed with security. That's the Mitzvah. Therefore, let the gates open. The King of Glory wishes to rest his presence in order that his beloved nation will be secure from their enemies. Two levels of divine presence. In this verse of Malchios, of kingship, which is comprised of four consecutive verses of Tehillim, there is a significant amount of repetition. The instruction to the gates to lift their heads and the question, who is this king of glory, are repeated with minor differences. The responses are different. A number of commentaries discuss what meaning is conveyed by this double instruction, question and answer. In the coming paragraphs, we will learn these verses according to those commentaries. Some explain that the two sets of verses refer to the resting of God's presence at two entirely different planes of spirituality. The first two verses refer to a lower level, and the second to a higher level, as will be explained. Others explain that the first two verses refer to the resting of the Shekhinah at the dedication of the first temple, while the second set refers to the resting of the Shekhinah, which will take place at the dedication of the third and eternal temple. This approach also understands the two occasions to be at different spiritual levels, the higher level being reached only upon the future dedication of the third temple. The answer to, who is this king of glory? The answer to the question of who is this king of glory reflects a level at which our recognition of God's involvement with this world is based on fear of divine retribution, yiras ha'onesh, fear of punishment. This is the most basic level of fear of God, but is not the ultimate connection that God wants to have with us. At this level, the Shekhinah would be unwilling to rest among us, for we would not truly wish to attain closeness to God, but do so in order that he spare us retribution. The only reason we can be getting close to God is to avoid getting hammered. Therefore, the gates would be told, Behinasu, be lifted, to make way for the Aron and the resting of the Shekhinah, which would represent Hashem imposing his will upon a world which does not truly desire his presence. Su'usher Mashechem Usu B'Scheolam V'yavo Melech HaKavod. Raise up your heads, O gates, and raise up, you everlasting entrances, so that the King of Glory may enter. The request is repeated that the gates of the Holy of Holies open. However, now there is a subtle difference. Instead of Vihi Nasu, like we said in the Nifal, in the passive, be lifted. Se'u, lift yourselves, a command form in the active voice, is used. Vihi Nasu is a command form in the passive voice. Be lifted up. Over here now is saying, Se'u, you lift up. All of you guys lift up. You gates, lift yourselves up. The Malbim explains that in this verse, the divine presence is resting when Israel has attained the level of the awe, the exalted presence of Hashem. When Klal Yisrael is at this level, the resting of the Shekhinah in this world is attained with ease, without the appearance of being forced. Many commentaries understand this and the next verse to be a prayer for the Shekhinah to reside in the third eternal temple. Mi hu zeh melech hagavur. Who is he, this king of glory? When it is the time for the Shekhinah to rest in the third Beis HaMikdash, and the question will then be asked, who is he, this king of glory, who will now be the sole king of the entire world? Who will that be? Hashem Tzivakos, God the Master of Legions. Hu melech hagavur tzela. He is the King of Glory, Selah, forever, top 105. The answer will be, to your question of who is it, who's the King of Glory? The answer is, it is Hashem, Master of the Legions of Angels, and of the multitudes of this world. At the time of the final redemption, God will no longer be referred to as powerful in war. At this future time, the resting of the Shekhinah will herald the end of all war. Instead of being referred to as the mighty and strong, the strong in battle, God will be known as Hashem Tzivakos, God the Master of Legions, who will then be the king of an entire generation of humanity, which will be on the exalted spiritual level of angels of Hashem. God alone is the King of Glory forever. The meaning of kavod, honor. In this set of verses, we have seen that Hashem is referred to repeatedly as Melech HaKavod, the King of Glory, to whom all honor is due. Why is it so important to honor Hashem, who certainly has no need for it? Remember, Tashiyahu Solomon, Shlita, many of us know him as the Mashkiach of Lakewood Yeshiva. Remember, Tashiyahu Solomon once discussed the Torah's concept of kavod, honor. There are many examples of mitzvahs which require honor to be shown, whether to parents, to Torah sages, to Shabbos, to the temple, etc. A common theme runs through. Whatever the Torah wants us to learn from, the Torah commands us to respect. When the Torah requires us to show honor, the aim is always to enable us to learn from that which we are honoring. Hashem is the King of Glory, to whom all honor belongs. Everything that should be learned ultimately has its source in him. Those people, places, and times that we are commanded to respect are the conduits through which Moshe Rabbeinu's infinite wisdom is transmitted to us, according to our limited ability to understand. What can we do on a practical level to internalize the concept that God is the King of Glory? Perhaps the answer is to utilize the many opportunities we just held. Okay, let's just read that. What can we do on a practical level to internalize the concept that God is the King of Glory? Perhaps the answer is to utilize the many opportunities we have to fulfill the mitzvahs which require us to show kavod. They are opportunities to honor God himself. For example, when showing honor to another person, we are honoring the divine image that is present, at least potentially, in that person. Showing proper respect for Torah books is an important way of internalizing the feeling of kavod for God in this Torah. The same applies to requests. Okay, showing proper respect for Torah books is an important way of internalizing the feeling of kavod for God in his Torah. The same applies to respect for one's Torah teachers and to all those knowledgeable in Torah. In these ways, we can build up our appreciation of the limitless honor that is due to God, the Melech HaKavod. This will increase our awareness of the responsibility that we, as his ambassadors, have to uphold his kavod in all our activities. A summary of this verse. Raise up your heads of these verses. Raise up your heads, O gates, etc. The verse was said by Shlomo as the first temple was dedicated. It's a prayer that God's presence should reside in the temple, which is to say that it should fulfill its role of inspiring the Jewish nation and ultimately the rest of the world to greater spiritual heights. God, the King of Glory, that is to say, whom we must honor and be guided by, will first be recognized on a lower level, whereby he will punish, whereby he will inspire fear of punishment. Because God is powerful in war. He'll first be recognized on the lower level, whereby he will inspire fear of punishment. The final redemption will herald the end of all war, and the entire generation will see that Hashem alone is the King, to whom all honor belongs forever. Three verses from Nevi'im continued. The seventh verse of Malchios, the seventh verse of kingship. The pasuk is in Isaiah 44. Ko amar Adonai Melech Yisrael, v'go alo. Adonai Tzva'os, ani rishon, v'ani achron, u'mibal adai ein Elohim. Thus said God, King of Israel and its Redeemer, Hashem, Master of Legions. I am the first, and I am the last, and aside from me, there is no God. Hashem is our King and Redeemer. In this verse, the first from Nevi'im, the first pasuk from the prophets, we learn of the eternity of the kingdom of God, encompassing all of time, past, present, and future. We focus on an important aspect of Malchios, that Hashem, our King, is also our Redeemer. This facet of our Emunah means that we know that Hashem cares deeply about his people Israel and will always be true to his promises to us. Furthermore, it indicates that we know that God's power is limitless. For just as he performed tremendous miracles in redeeming us from Egypt, he is capable of redeeming us from our current exile. At all times, he is able to save us from any difficulties and persecutions that we face, and will ultimately redeem us by bringing the promised redemption. The Sefer Mrs. Cutton writes regarding the first of the Ten Commandments that, in the words Asher Tzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, Hashem is saying to us that, what? In the same way that I desire that you believe in me, who brought you out of Egypt, so too I desire that you believe that I am Hashem your God, and that I will gather you in and save you. He continues that this process, so that this mitzvah is the reason for the Talmud statement in Shabbos 31a, that when a person's soul appears before the heavenly court, one of the questions the soul is asked is, Tzipisa Lishua, did you anticipate salvation? Did you anticipate redemption? The obligation to do so comes from the very first of the Ten Commandments. This is the message of our verse, that Hashem, who redeemed us from Egypt, is forever our Redeemer and King. Ko amar Hashem Melech Yisrael, thus says Hashem, King of Israel. Following the future redemption, Hashem alone will be our King. We will no longer be under any foreign rule. The Goalo and its Redeemer, meaning he alone is able to take care, he alone is able to take us out of exile. Hashem Tzivakos, Hashem is the master of legions. He is master of the heavenly legions and of all the multitudes of this world. He controls all that exists. Therefore, he has the ability to redeem Israel. Ani Risha, I am the first. Top page 110. I am the first. This means I was there before the creation of the world. I existed before all the heavenly hosts. V'ani acharon, and I am the last. This means they will all cease to exist, and I, Hashem, will continue to exist. U'mibal adai ein Elohim, and besides me there is no God. Even the hosts of heaven, the angels, are only in charge of what they are appointed over, at my command and with my permission. Thus says God. That's the Radak. How about the Abarbanel? The faith in redemption, founded upon Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Abarbanel writes that our verse calls upon Israel to have faith in the promises made by God to redeem them as he redeemed them from Egypt. Because God is all-powerful and will certainly fulfill his word. For this reason, the Nebi says, Ko'amar Hashem, the Go'alo Melech Yisrael. Thus says Hashem, King of Israel, the Go'alo and its Redeemer. Thus says Hashem, who in the past became known as King of Israel at the exodus from Egypt, and will in the future be Israel's Redeemer. Hashem Tzivakos. Hashem is the Master of Legions. Remember, this is the Abarbanel. Hashem, who is known as Master of the Legions of Angels, the hosts of heavenly bodies, and the hosts of Israel. Ani Rishon v'ani Acharon. I am the first and I am the last. It is I who redeemed Israel the first time from Egypt. And it is I who will redeem them at their final salvation with the coming of Mashiach. And aside from me, there is no gods. There is no power that could oppose my will. That was the Abarbanel. Here's the Alshach. Hashem associates his name with Israel. In a similar vein, the Alshach writes that Hashem is assuring us of the certainty of the redemption because, quote, despite being king of all worlds, he associates his kingdom only with Israel. Okay? Which is to say, he refers to himself as Melech Yisrael, king of Israel. Furthermore, although he is master of all the heavenly hosts. All right? Furthermore, although he is master of all the heavenly hosts, he redeems us himself. Is the word begoalo. Once again, in a similar vein, Alshach writes that Hashem is assuring us of the certainty of the redemption. For despite being king of all worlds, he associates his kingdom only with Israel, which is to say, he refers to himself as Melech Yisrael, king of Israel. Furthermore, although he is master of all the heavenly hosts, he redeems us himself. He comes along and does the redeeming, not via the medium of any angelic messenger. The Midrash says, another little, the Midrash, the eternity of Hashem's kingdom. According to the Midrash, this is in Shir Shirim Rabbah, the words, Ani Rishon v'Ani Acharon, I'm the first and I'm the last, refer directly to the kingship of Hashem. Ani Rishon, I am the first king. I did not receive my kingdom from any other. V'ani Acharon, and I am the last king. I will never give up my kingdom over to any other. Top 112. U'mibal adai ein Elohim, and aside from me, there is no God. There is no one who is second in kingship to me. Okay? Some of the Vilna Gaon quoted in the Avnei Eliyahu, and the Siddur Agur wrote that Ani Rishon means I am the first, means that Hashem was always king in the past. But the Acharon refers to him as king in the future. U'mibal adai ein Elohim means that in the present also, there is no other. The Midrash explains that these important aspects of Malchus Shemayim are conveyed to us by the word emes, truth, which is derived at by Rav Chodas. So again, these important aspects of Malchus Shemayim are conveyed to us by the word emes, truth, which is referred to by Chazal as the signature of the Almighty, The word MS is comprised of the first, the middle, and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I'm just not sure exactly why things are the way they are in Israel, whatever. The highest royal guarantee, I'm just mumbling. Getting back to the book, the Midrash tells us that when Hashem will reveal his presence with the words, Ani Rishon Vani Acharon, I am the first and I am the last, God will honor Klal Yisrael tremendously for their faithfulness to him. Just as Paro greatly honored Yosef upon saying the words, Ani Faro, I am the Pharaoh. The commentaries explain that the word I, when said by a monarch, indicates that the monarch wishes to bestow great honor upon a person and is the highest form of royal guarantee that a promise will be kept. This is because when the monarch says I, he's associating his personal honor with his words. God in our verse says Ani, I, not with the limited and dubious guarantees of a mortal world, but with his eternal and inviolable progress. In Malchios, we rejoice tremendously that the Almighty has made his kingdom inseparable from Klal Yisrael. We must reciprocate by doing all we can to bring honor to his kingdom and to become deserving of its ultimate revelation. And so, a summary. First verse from Nevi'im. Thus says Hashem, King of Israel and its Redeemer, Hashem, the Master of Legions. I am the first and I am the last, and aside from me there is no God. Hashem is all-powerful forever. Just as we believe with complete faith that he brought us out from Egypt, so too we believe that he will ultimately redeem us in the future. King of Israel, he is inseparable from Klal Yisrael. Therefore, his promise to redeem us is assured. And that's it for now. Gonna let you go a little bit early. God willing, next week. Wait. Just 1 second. Hold on. I have a small little one coming up over here. Yeah, it's a small little one, but, you know, they could all be small little ones. Let's leave it over here. I got to attend to a bunch of things. We're on page 114 when we pick it up. God willing, we'll pick it up next Monday afternoon. We'll see, hopefully, the 8th, 9th, and 10th verses of Malchios, and we'll knock off Malchios, which is something to be able to say that we at least took a look at his Pesukim and have some sort of idea as to what's going on in the Muslim service on Rosh Hashanah. Wishing everybody a great day. Shmuel Plotzker signing off for Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. Have a great one. God willing, see you tomorrow night at Tanakh. Tuesday, we'll begin the study of Jonah. You don't want to miss it. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.